Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's really great to see you. It's great to worship with you. It's great to see the faces. I know in the morning we can be tired, weary, we want to roll over. But you see, he's given us the spirit, the power to come worship him. For I tell you, you will have no regret that you come into the house of God and worship him. You will have no regret that you came here today. He's going to bless you because that's his desire. His desire is to bless you. His desire is to know how great he is, as we just sung. His desire is that you know who he is because he created you for his glory. He wants you to know him. And anything other than that is vanity, absolutely vanity. If you have all the riches of the world and don't have Christ, you have absolutely nothing. It's going to be over in a minute. One day he's coming back, and if you don't love him and you don't know him as your personal savior, it's all over. Oh, how the rich people and the people who have the world love it. And you can maybe, as a Christian, envy what you thought you think was still good. But in the Psalm 73, he warns us, don't get too envious. One day it will come to an end. But you, Christian, you have your life, you have your witness. Reach out to them. Tell them the truth that will save them. Tell them the gospel. That's the only thing that will save is the glory of God's word, his son, his grace is his son. The glory of God the Father is his son. And the glory of the son is his father. And we glorify him. What an amazing privilege we have to be his ambassador, to know him in our hearts. People like to boast that they work for certain companies and their CEO, or when they go out to dinner, they say, I saw Michael Jordan. Wow, did you see Michael Jordan? Wow, that was really cool. Well, we wake up every morning, we know the creator of the universe. Why aren't we more wowed about that? Why isn't that more awesome in our life? I pray today that me, you, and whoever is listening will realize he's worthy of all of our worship, absolutely all the time, no matter what. And you will find if you do, if you give yourself to him, that he will fill you with a joy and a presence that you've never experienced, that no roller coaster, no movie theater, no 300 bowling game can ever match. He'll give you him, and that's why you're created. He knew you before you were born. He had plans for you, Christian, before the earth was formed. It's my privilege to be here and to share his word. I'd like to pray before we start. Our Father who art in heaven, how wonderful you are. You ride heaven with your chariot and your clouds to give blessings and treasures to your people. Your ear is attentive to our cry from heaven, always desirous to see a heart that will come to you. For you said, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, seeking to support anyone, you got that? Anyone whose hearts want to know him. If you seek me, you'll find me. If you search with me with all your heart, Lord, I pray that today, you bring your word from heaven into our hearts that will transform us, radically change us, so we could represent you even better here on earth. For the glory of you and for the salvation of others who don't know you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, a couple months ago, me and Jeff, where's Brother Jeff Needles? I love seeing you, Jeff, over there. We went up to Vermont and we preached a sermon. I say we preached it because we're a family. There's no one can sit up here without the family behind him praying. I know the prayers have been going out for me because this is something that anyone who preaches better have. He better be on his knees and his congregation better be on the knees to hear from God. And I know that's been happening. I've been sustained by your prayers. But we preached. We're preaching from the Word of God in the Sermon of the Mount. Embedded in the Sermon of the Mount was a model of prayer that Jesus gave us from the Father to teach us how to pray. It was there because he needed to teach us how to communicate, because there were so many other ways you could do it and not get it right. The Lord knew that praying is the key to your worship and to your wonderful relationship with him. And the Lord knew that this church needed to grow in prayer. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that's why he put it on our hearts to go through this series. We saw last time in the before we got it, we didn't even get into the Lord's Prayer, but we got into the preamble to it. In other words, the verses before we come to the first line in the prayer. The verses were verses that showed that God cared most about your heart. It was about heart. It's about your heart, always about your heart. It's not about your flash. It's not about your money. It's not about even your service or your ministry. It's about your heart. And God wants your heart to be engaged with him in prayer. And there were very bad examples. So he knew he had to teach us. He saw things that were happening in prayer that weren't good. We see in the sermon of last time I preached that the Pharisees were going around. They were not engaged with God. They were engaged with the crowd. They wanted the applause of the crowd and the glory of the people. And that's toxic. It's not about God. It's not about worship. He saw that. He saw that they were praying long prayers, repetition, vain babblings, have nothing to do with worship. He saw that. He was concerned, so he went to teach us. He wanted to teach us the good way, and it was, number one, get your heart right. And how do you do that? You get alone with me. You be alone. Don't try to be flashy in front of others. Corporate prayer is so important. And no one who comes to prayer meetings or prays should make sure their heart is to God and their spirit, the Spirit of God is guiding them, and not to show off their piety. But the Lord wants intimacy with you. He wants you to be alone with him. And that's what he was saying in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, be alone with me. Do not be distracted. Come be with me. Come be intimate with me. And he was teaching us that. You see, prayer is simply this, conversation with God. It's heart to heart. Anything less than the heart, because you have God's heart. It's been proven by what he gave us, his son. But he wants your heart. And there's things that can kink the prayer. So make sure you examine yourself, that you're repentant in your heart and you're forgiving toward others, that you're not holding back in the gospel, or you're not in deliberate sin, because that will kink the hose of the communications. You see, because prayer is the essential to the Christian life. It's the oxygen we breathe. If you don't pray, I'm going to tell you, I don't know where you are with the Lord. How could you not? How could you be married and not talk to your spouse? How could you be a Christian and not talk to your Savior? It's worship. The Lord knew that we need to know that prayer is about worship. It's about glorifying him. And as we go through this prayer, this model that God has given us, we will see it all starts with him, the glory of him, and it ends with the glory of him. And if it's not about glorifying the Lord for you, then I pray this will be a time when God will show you that you're missing out. That's why he had to teach us. Because if it's left up to us, what would we do? We talk about ourselves. It would be about, Lord, give me this, give me that. But he says, have you noticed? I've given you my son. I've given you him. So you see this in the Sermon on the Mount. So many things are being taught, but he wants to make sure we pray. He's going to be leaving soon. He's going to be ascending to heaven. How will he communicate to us what he wants us to do? We have the word of God that is very, very detailed and specific. But sometimes in prayer, he guides us as well. If you go back to Acts 13, it's such a great, great example. They were praying, Paul, Barnabas, all praying in Antioch. They didn't have any plans but to worship. And in the worship, in their prayers, God said in the Holy Spirit, separate me. Separate Paul and Barnabas. I have a mission for them. But they were not making a mission for themselves. They were just saying worship and prayer. We need to be in worship so we know where God wants to take us. The greatest examples I have that personally is Vermont, Kampala, India, my workplace. I know he's directed me there to bring the gospel. He's chosen you to be that missionary wherever you are. If you go to Luke 11, you'll see an account where the disciples saw Jesus in prayer. He saw him in a secluded certain place, and while he was there, he noticed something about Jesus. We don't know, it doesn't say in the Bible, but he noticed something about him. He said, Lord, could you teach me how to pray? Maybe he saw the peace of the Father. Maybe he saw the persecution, the jarring he was going through, and that yet he still had peace. He had a joy. Perhaps in prayer there was a connection that he doesn't know. And I tell you, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, this model prayer that God's given us, you will see it really makes sense now. And I hope by the time we're done this year, going through this series, we'll have a greater idea. But I hope today you'll see it's all about first him. And the first petition of the prayer is about glorifying God. And that is so good. MacArthur wrote this about the model prayer. He said, in a fewer than 70 words, we find a masterpiece of the infinite mind of God, who can compress every conceivable element of prayer in such a simple form, a form that even a child can understand, but the most mature believer cannot comprehend. I think that's a wonderful encapsulation of what the model prayer, the structure that the God has given us so we could reach Him and fill Him, our heart of words that come from our heart. I hope today in this time that you'll see that the gospel will go out, that nothing is more important than the gospel to go out. Nothing else will save than the knowledge of the gospel, the reception of the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit through grace by faith that God will give you. And any ear who wants to really know Him, He said, you will know Me. I hope you'll see the glory that goes out in the name of God and who He is. We take Him so for granted. I hope you'll see the regard that God has for His name. He does everything to protect His name and His glory. He will do that, even to the correction of Christians. I hope you'll see what a privilege it is to be a child of God, to be ambassador to the King. So what I want to do now is just go ahead and read the first line and the few verses before from the last sermon, and we'll go from there. Amen. So people were gathering from Syria, from all around. They were seeing the amazement of Jesus Christ, His miracles, His powers. And He saw them collecting, and He sat down to teach them. That's the Sermon on the Mount. But on chapter 6, verse 5, He was telling them, before you pray, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless, babbling repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like that. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Therefore, pray then in this manner. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's the first petition. Father, hallow your name. Father, make your name great in the world. We will find, and I hope, that that's the most important element in your prayer. It's evolving to be my favorite. I have to tell you, I didn't know what this really meant. I'm so grateful that God's given me the privilege to share what maybe He's given me that I hope He gives to you. What does it mean to hallow your name? We'll get there. But what does it mean to call Him your Father? What happened that we can call Him our Father? You see, in the Old Testament, never had anyone ever called Him Father in their prayer. That was almost maybe blasphemous in the eyes of the Pharisees, but He wasn't. He was known as Jehovah, Yahweh, the Almighty, the God, the Judge, but never Father. Think of the word, what it implies, the intimacy, the warmth, the security. It's amazing. You see, God's not distant. And we know from Isaiah 6 that unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government will be upon His shoulders, and the name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You see, God sent His Son to change everything that Adam and Eve did. He had a desire for us to be restored into His holiness. There's nothing in ourselves that brings us to God but His love for you. So He sent His Son, and Jesus came to earth. And when He died and went to the cross, that we now, if anyone comes to Christ through faith, they can call Him Father. That's not a right for everyone, but those who are born again. This incredible miracle. It's the most incredible miracle. It's the miracle that saves and will change your life and will change the world. We're blessed by that. A reality we have to know, and this is hard for many of us. It was hard for me. But you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And that's in the scriptures. And God doesn't lie. That's why he came. He wanted to rescue you from that position. That was his desire. See the goodness and the love of Father to do this. 1 John 3:1 is becoming a new favorite verse. I get a new one every week. I'll share when the next one comes. But listen to the words of God. See how great of love the Father has lavished on us that we would be called children of God. Such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it doesn't know him. Everyone who's become a Christian knows how things change. You become a foreigner and an alien in this world, and the world kind of might think you're a little cuckoo. They might think, what's going on with that guy? He's a Jesus freak now. Well, that's what Jesus just said here. They will not know you. What they're saying, they don't know what you're talking about anymore. You used to run with me, Charlie. Why aren't you running anymore? His name is Jesus. He lavishes incredible love on me. I can't explain it. The love he did, number one, he chose me before time began. Two, he sent his son. Three, he walked a perfect life that I couldn't walk. Four, he drank the cup of the wrath that I deserved. He died and ascended. He intercedes for me. And as he said to his disciples, that my Father will send you the Helper. He sent us the Holy Spirit to come in and live in us. And he put us on mission to honor him. This is what he's done. He's lavished his love on us. And we as Christians need to share the message and the reality. You see, a lot of people, most of us, me, before I became a Christian, I thought I was okay. I had a morality, maybe. I had an understanding of the Ten Commandments, so I'm not that bad. See, in creation, there's a God. But that's not it. We're spiritually dead before the Lord. We have a morality and a sense of morality because that was implanted in us. We know that there must be God just by looking at the vastness of the beauty of his creation. In Romans 1, it says, however, we suppress the knowledge of God because we love the world. Jesus came and he said that they don't come to me because they love their darkness more than they love the light. So what happens to make us love the light? It's a miracle. Ephesians 5:8 says, either we're a child of darkness or a child of light. Ephesians 2:2, we walk according to the prince of the air and the power of the prince of the air. Who's that? That's Satan. Romans 5 says, we're enemy of God. These aren't lies, these are truth. If you really recall your life, you'll find that's true about your life. 2 Corinthians 4:4 said, the God of this world has blinded your eyes to unbelieving. We unbelieve because we're blinded. What happens to a blind man to see? A miracle has happened so he can see. 1 John 3:10 says, the children of the devil are obvious because they don't like the ways of righteousness. Their life will show that they don't practice righteousness. Those are the words of God in 1 John. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. He was saying to the Pharisees and to the hypocrites, you're enslaved to lustful living, Titus 3. But praise God, he lavished his love upon us. He saved anyone who will cry out. That's what it means when he lavished it. He chose you before the foundations. Listen to this incredible truth, Ephesians 1:4-5. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless before him. Listen to his motive. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kindness of his will. If it was God's will to save you, he's going to save you. And it was his kindness and his love, not because of anything you have done. We're all sinners. We're all the same at the foot of the cross. But it was the kindness of his love. Galatians 4:5-7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba means daddy. It's Aramaic in Israeli language. It means father. So basically, you cry out, Father, Father, Daddy, Daddy. When you got born again, something happened. Something happened major, where you went from dark to light, and you cry out, Abba, Father. What happened? The Holy Spirit was sent into you. That's what happened. You didn't just have a greater understanding of the Bible, or you didn't have a new morality play that you did. No. He opened your eyes. That's what happened. If we go to Romans 8, 5, it's the very same thing. For you have not received a spirit of fear leading to fear again, but a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And I'm telling you, that is one prayer he loves. Father, Father, help me. Father, I'm weak. I'm tired. Will you help me, Father? Of course I will, my own child. See, we call him Father. It's a beautiful truth, isn't it? Titus 3, 5 explains it so wonderful. He talks about the regeneration. Another word is born again. He saved us not according to the deeds of our righteousness. So understand, you'll never be good enough. Or you can't wash the car for mommy enough for her to love you. She loves you already. So it won't be by the deeds of righteousness, but according to his mercy, his unmerited love and favor on us, by the washing and regeneration, by the renewing. How? By the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the third person. Ephesians 2, 4, but God rich in mercy. Again, God rich in mercy, because it's his great love which he had for you. Is that incredible? He made us alive. By grace you have been saved. Isn't that wonderful? See that love that God has lavished on us. John 1, 12, 13 says it well. It shows that you're in the family. For all who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but by the will of God. That's a beautiful truth, isn't it not? That's what God does. He chose you. He wanted you. He's given you a desire to know him. You cried out. You might think you found him. And the truth is, you did your part. But there's a beautiful passage in John 1 that I love so much. When I first came to God, I thought it was all my doing. And it took about 5 or 6 months before the Holy Spirit revealed in his word, when I was ready to yield my traditional thoughts to him, it blanketed me with the greatest peace. But you see, in John 1, we see Philip. He runs to Nathanael because he's so excited he's met the Messiah. He says, Nathanael, I found the Messiah. I found him. Yet if you read two verses before that, you see that it says that Jesus purposed himself to go to Galilee and find Philip. Is that beautiful? You see, we don't see behind the curtain. We just see what we may have experienced. Sort of like we didn't see what happened in the curtain before we were born. Our parents got together out of love, and we were born. We didn't see that. We just thought we came from a stork, didn't we? Then the reality of God's word and truth came and told us where we came from. It's beautiful. So we get to call him Father. Is that not amazing? To me, it is. Before we go into the next part, I just want to touch. He's our Father. He's not your Father alone. We're a collective family. We're a family bought and purchased by the blood of Christ. We're a family. And that was his desire. That was his plan, that we would live with each other. It shows his glory when we come together. And what can divide a family? Gossip? Unforgiveness is the biggest one. And while I was preparing this sermon, I know the Lord laid on my heart to beseech you to search your hearts. Are you having any unforgiveness toward anyone in this body? Is your fear keeping you to going to someone and saying, you hurt me? Or is your pride keeping you from going and saying, I hurt you, I think? If you don't go, you're in sin. The Word of God says it right here. Pastor Griffin Pearson, we heard part of his sermon, and I just loved the way Griffin preached with passion. He preached from Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I just want to read you why this is so important. As a prisoner of the Lord, with all humility and diligence, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, be diligent to preserve the unity of the body. It's his body, and the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit, just also as you have been called into one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, there is one baptism, there is one faith, there is one God, there is one Father, and all in all. I had a discussion with someone in Lynchburg the other day, and he was questioning my faith. And he says, well, Charlie, you're God. You believe your God's this way, but I believe that's you, Charlie. But the way I believe our God, I said, no, it's only one God. And this is a person that's been speaking really good theology with me, but suddenly something happened. And I reminded him, are you saying that I have a different God? Well, you see it differently. I said, I promise you, I'm only looking here. I promise you, I'm only seeing what the Spirit of God is showing me through the Word. I'm not coming up with my own ideas. My own ideas have cost me a lot of suffering in this world. I mean, his ideas have. Why would I not take my ideas and have fun with it, huh? Remember that. We are to walk in a unity that glorifies him. And by the way, who art in heaven? Our God is in heaven. He transcends into heaven. He's personally with us by his Spirit in us. He's among us. When two or more are gathered, he's with us, his Spirit. But our Father lives in heaven, where the heavenly hosts praise him 24/7, always. The myriad upon myriad of angels are praising him, and he perfectly hears us. Can you all quit texting back there, please? It's disturbing me. I thank you. This is a real important message. He inhabits eternity. It's a beautiful thing. Deuteronomy 33:26 says this, there is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. Deuteronomy 4:36 says, out of heaven he lets you hear his voice. Psalm 33:13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men, and out of his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions their hearts of them all, he understands all their works. He understands what's going on right now in your heart, what you're really all about. You can't fool him. And he fashions your heart. He wants you to turn to him and trust him. This is our great God. He's our Father. We can call him Father and have a peace and an understanding of who he is. He's a shepherd to us. Isaiah 40:11. Like a shepherd, he will gather his flocks in his arms. He will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom and gently lead them to the nursing ewes. You see, he will not let you go. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear. I will strengthen you. I'll hold you by your right hand. I will never let you go. That's a father. You would hold your kid in the subway, wouldn't you? You would clutch doubly hard in New York subway. Well, he doubly clutches you. He'll never let you go. I promise that according to his word. See how sensitive. He knows you very well. He knows where you have a breaking point. This is what he says in 42:3. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. You see, we can do things that can destroy people's faith. We can say and do things that could crush people. But God won't ever do that to you. There's no condemnation in him. He'll take care of you. Do not fear. I've redeemed you. You are mine. When the waters come, they will not overcome you. When the fire comes, you won't be scorched. That's the promise of our Lord. It's amazing who he is. He's that good, good Father. This is one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 49:15. After I got saved, I didn't read the New Testament. I was scared to read it because I was so far gone. The words of Jesus really convicted me. So I stayed in the Old Testament the first few months after my salvation. This is why I share these verses. Have you ever come to God and were afraid you were a Christian? That was my life. It was bizarre. It was really bizarre. God, I love you. Do I love you? It's bizarre. But this is what I did say. You saved me. And if I'm this screwed up, you got to change me. I can't change me. I can't change the stripes. But I know it says in the Bible, you gave me a new heart and you gave me your spirit. Listen to this. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even they may forget their own nursing child, but I've inscribed you on the palms of my hand. I didn't put these up here. They were already here. Whoever. Thank you, Lord. He's inscribed you in the palms of his hands. How prophetic. He'll never forget you. Psalm 18:35, you have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me. Your gentleness makes me great. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't bless you. However, if you're his and you're going less because you won't listen, it might feel like a blast. He wants you to cherish him and know him. He knows he's the best for you. So anyways, as we go what Jesus said about him, basically we know the story, Matthew 7. He says, what man among you would not give your child a loaf of bread if he asked for one? Would you give him a stone or a fish? Would you give him a snake? How much more will your heavenly Father, when you are evil, will give you what's needed and what's good for you? Luke 11:13, this is why there's hope, folks. If you think you're irretrievable or you're not a Christian or you don't know where you are, this verse really blesses anyone who will hear it and take it in. Or will he not give to you the Holy Spirit to anyone who will ask him? Is that not a blessing? That's a promise. That's not a hope so, maybe so. And of course, we have the wonderful example of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was, the father was his son. The son was his son. He went out and squandered everything. He came to his senses. He repented. He came to him. And what did the Lord do? What did the father do in this story? He didn't say, why did you do that? He didn't condemn him. It was his son. He gave him the robe. It said, get the best robe, by the way. Don't get the one with the holes or one's in the other closet. Get the best robe. Get the ring. Get the sandals. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have a feast. For my son was lost and now he's found. For all of us who have wayward children, for all of us, nothing hurts more than to see our child not in the right place. Keep praying. Keep praying. So here we go. So we go to the next half of the verse. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. We go right from the ever presence of the warmth and security of our Father, and we come into a presence that we need to revere him. He's holy. He's the judge. He will judge you. He's mighty in power. And I'm not contrasting the gentleness and the love of God with his mighty power who will judge. I'm just giving you full context. We don't contrast God. He doesn't have an A side and a B side. It's all together. He doesn't contradict himself in the scriptures. He doesn't argue with himself and say, which one do you like better? It's all in full context. So I want to read a passage in Nahum, the prophet, just to give us a little context to what I'm sharing here. Nahum was a prophet, and he wrote this. God is a jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves his wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In a whirlwind and a storm is his way, and the clouds are the dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea and he makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. The mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. Listen to this. The Lord is good. We sung that. Tiffany brought that up. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him. That's our Lord. He knows who you are. If you take refuge in the Lord, you're the most blessed person in the world. You're the richest person in the world. He loves you. He'll keep you. He'll sanctify you. He'll make you more like himself. So we see that. And we see that the Lord has a regard for his name. When you go into the holiness of the Lord, you'll find in Isaiah 6 that there was a fear to come into his presence. And when John in Revelation 1, he fell on his face when he was in heaven. But Jesus came beside him, put his hand on him, and said, it's okay, don't be afraid. We need to know the truth of the Lord. And therefore, he says, hallow my name, worship me, come into with reverence and fear, cherish me, love my name. What does hallow mean? It's a Greek word translated, it's the word hagiazo. It's to make holy, consider as holy, to set apart. God will set himself apart from all others. So when you say, Lord, hallowed be your name, you're saying, Father, set your name apart from every other name, every other little god, every idol I have. Lord, set your name. Make yourself well known in my heart, Lord, so I won't go that way. Show yourself to me. Show yourself to the world. Show yourself to my children, Lord. Set your name apart. Father, cause your name and your reputation to be esteemed. Cause your name to be reverenced and respected and feared and treasured and loved above anything else. Lord, please hallow your name to us. Glorify yourself, Lord. Show us your glory. Show us your greatness, Lord. He made you to know him. He determines his own name. He respects his name. He determines his own name. There are many names for God, but there's one back in Exodus 3:13, when the Lord had chosen Moses to go rescue his people. And Moses said, well, who will I tell them who sent me? He said, tell them, I am that I am. That's who I am. He is. I think Matthew, where's Brother Matthew? Thank you, Matthew. Last night he played a song, He Is. I couldn't believe it. In Genesis 17, chapter 1, he shows up to Abraham. Abraham falls on his face. What does God say to him? I am God Almighty. He names himself, I am God Almighty. Therefore, Abraham, walk blameless before me. We're to ascribe the Lord the glory due his name, it says in 1 Chronicles. He deserves every bit of it. We're to tremble before him all the earth, it says. Psalms 8:1 said, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Psalms 9:10 says this, and those who know your name, they will put their trust in you. Do you know the character of God? Do you know how Jesus manifested the name of the Father to the world? He says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I'm the great shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection. I am the bread of life. If you know him like this, and you're in his great place. Matthew, would you do me a favor? Would you put on that video I have planned right now?
Sanctifies you, the Lord of righteousness.
Psalms 33:21 says this: "For our hearts rejoice in him because we've trusted in his holy name." This morning when I woke up, I was in a peaceful kind of awe because the invisible God, the one that we don't see here in the physics, revealed himself to me. Why me of all people? He came in and dwelt in me, and I was just lying on my couch this morning just saying, "You chose me. God, I know the only God there is. I'm so fortunate and blessed. His name is amazing in all ways. God demonstrates his glory, and he sets himself as the only powerful, loving, and living God." I read this morning in Ezekiel, and I added this to the sermon and scratched out my other one. It says, "You will magnify yourself and sanctify yourself, and you will make yourself known in the sight of many nations." That's what he did to me and what he's done to you, Christian. He made himself known to you, and he will become your Lord. He's concerned that we know his love. 1 Samuel 12:22. This is what he does for his name's sake. It's not about us. It's about him and his glory. We're benefactors of his love, and he does love us incredibly. He sent his son, but it's still all about him. If we think he saved me so I can just have a great time on earth and go to heaven and play pool, we have missed it out. This is what he says: "For the Lord will not abandon his people on account of his great name." You see that? He's made a pledge to himself, as he did with Abraham, because we wouldn't keep our pledge, but to himself he made a pledge. "For he, the Lord, has been pleased to make you a people for himself." It pleased him. Why did he deliver the people out of Egypt? They were the ones grumbling, and they were the ones whining about the wonderful, miraculous bread and water. Why did he do this? For his great name. Because the nations would laugh at him, saying, "You let your people get destroyed. What kind of God is that?" So he parted the Red Seas. He revealed his power and his love. Ezekiel 29 says this: "I acted for the sake of my name, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations among whom they lived, in whose sight I made myself known to them in bringing them out of Egypt." God cares for his reputation, and he cares for his name. I say that to the Christians, because if you are not walking with him, if you're overtly in sin, he's going to deal with you. Not because he wants to make your life hard, but you're wearing his name tag. How would you like to own a company and the guy in your company is stealing or cheating or going to bed with the secretary? Would you go, "Well, we not look at that"? No, you go. He cares for his name. And if that's you, Christian, not the unbeliever, he's going to deal with you because he loves his name and he loves you. Because he also realizes your sin keeps you from the fullness of his presence. Your sin keeps you from the fullness of his joy. In Psalms 119, we talked about Samson this morning. Out of God's love, he let him be afflicted. Psalms 119, 75, "In his faithfulness, he afflicted me. Now I know his statutes and keep his ways." That's love. You're a parent of a child and you see one going wayward, you just don't let him run wild. Out of love, you know if he continues to play in the traffic, it's going to crush his head. So you might have to take a paddle or jerk his arm. "Get in here. You're not nice." "No, I love you." That's what God does. He cares for us, and he cares for his righteousness in his name. He says this: "He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake." That's Pastor Mike's favorite chapter, I think. If you're going down the path of righteousness and being sanctified, it's because it's his name. He wants to make you great. He made a promise in Romans 8 that he would transform you into the glory of his Father, of his Son. You'd be conformed to the image of Jesus. He'll keep to his word. David, we know his sin. But for his name's sake, David said, "Pardon my guilt, for it is great. But for your name's sake, Lord, continue to show the world that you even forgive me of my sin." Isn't that beautiful? I just want to show you another video. This is a video that I think depicts exactly what this verse is, and I believe it was God that let me find it. I wasn't really looking. Yeah, I was. I was looking for something. I didn't know it would be this great. Please watch this by John Piper, and then we'll get ready to come to a near.
Jesus said, the first, preeminent, most important, all-encompassing request we should make of the living God is, make your name great. That's the first request of the Lord's Prayer. God, hallowed be your name, which means cause your name to be hallowed. Do something, God, for your name in Minneapolis. Do something for your name in this church. Do something for your name in this family. Do something for your name in Pakistan today. Let it turn, oh God, for the hallowing of your name in that aching country. This is our request, that God be jealous for the name of God. People choke on this. Strange. What does hallowed mean? Hagias theto. It means sanctified. It's the word used for sanctified. It's a third person imperative. Like Peter said on the Pentecost, let them repent. This is modestly and mildly commanding God to do something, giving him an imperative. This is a request. We are pleading with God, hallow your name. Make your name hallowed in the world. Make your name hallowed in this church. Make your name hallowed in my children. What does hallowed mean? Sanctified. What does sanctified mean for a God who's infinitely holy and doesn't need any improvement? Sanctified means set apart. Well, set apart like what? I mean, how do you mean set God? God, set your name apart. What? It means, God, take your name, this holy representation of yourself, and set it apart as the most precious, holy, beautiful, valuable reality in the mind of the person for whom I'm praying. Got anybody you care about? Pray that. That's the first thing to pray all the time. All the time. Number one issue in prayer is, God, right now in this person I care about, so work that your name is treasured above my name, that your name is treasured above money, that your name is treasured above sex, above alcohol, above fame, above approval, above success. Make your name great in their hearts, oh God. Be jealous for your name in their lives. That's the overarching, deep, unifying, global thing that holds all praying together. Doesn't it? I hope it does. I hope this holds your life together. A passion for the supremacy of God. I mean, what else could it signify when Jesus says, when you pray, say, number one, Father, make sure your name gets hallowed.
Wrong stage. I'm used to doing that after the pastor preaches. So. Hallelujah. Amen. How does God make his name hallowed? He uses you, Christian. You're the one. I chose you to be my witness and my servant so you could let them know who I am. Matthew 5:16. Let your good deeds be made known, so they may glorify your Father in heaven. Ephesians 2:10, I chose you for good works planned before time. He uses Jews. We are his hands and we're his feet. This morning I got a text. I got a text that just blessed me. I said, Lord, show me that you're with me. And I get a text. Holy Spirit, talk to that person that sent to me. When you send a text, you may be hallowing the Lord's name and another person's heart who needs that touch. How do we hallow his name? We bring the gospel. Think of the Ethiopian eunuch. He had his Bible open up to Isaiah 53. And he says, is this real, God? Show me this is real. Who? And then all of a sudden the Lord brings a missionary named Philip and he explains the gospel. You explain the gospel and you hallow God's name. It's out of acts of love. Pastor Jeff, I know, goes to prisons. You go to your neighbors. We go and we make God's name great. Remember in Matthew 25, when you see the hungry, you feed them. Lord, I don't remember doing that. When you did it to the least of them, you done it unto me. That was me. When you're hungry, you feed me. When I'm thirsty, you gave me water. When I was a stranger, you took me in. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came to me. He uses you to hallow his name. Are you available for God? Are you busy with your worldly life? Are you ready to deny yourself? You see, even in your suffering, you'll bring glory to God. It says this in 1 Peter 4:1-4. It says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and God will rest on you. Remember Paul in Acts 9. Listen to this. For his name's sake, he was chosen. Listen to this. Remember he went to Ananias? He says, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul suffered for his name's sake. And rejoicing and suffering, he led the jailer to Christ. Is that amazing? Your testimony to suffer for the name of Christ might be the way you hallow the name of the Lord to an unbeliever. I know I've read about executioners killing Christians. And when they see them going to the cross or getting ready to get their heads, and they say, I forgive you. They go home and you hear testimonies that they became a Christian. Is that amazing? Paul was the worst of all sinners, it says in 1 Timothy. He said that, but I was saved to show that even the worst of sinners, to hallow and show God's love, goes to the deepest sin ever. Because his grace is infinite. Paul was saved for the purpose of God's name, to show that even the murderer of the church, the terrorist Paul, could be saved. We're blessed. How else does God hallow his name? I tell you, it's in the Word of God. Are you reading the Word? Are you seeing the revelation of how great he is? Are you spending time in the Word of God? Or is your time elsewhere? Because wherever elsewhere is what you're going to take in. But if you spend time with him, in John 17:17, he says, sanctify them, Lord, in your word. Thy word is truth. You want to grow in a greater understanding and revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, you just go in your place, pick up your word, and say, Lord, I'm going to figure this out. You go, no. I'm going to reveal to you how great I am. You just be patient and wait on me. God's word is it. Sometimes he does it in special touches, doesn't he? Have you ever just felt the Lord's presence? He did something. You know you needed to hear from him, and he gives you some sweet little God wink or affirmation. Moses had the boldness to pray, Lord, hallow your name to me. Show me your glory. Show me your glory. His boldness and his desire to be closer to God. And God said, okay, I'm going to answer that prayer. And he tucked him in a cliff. He couldn't look upon him because he's holy, but he let him see. He said, I'll proclaim my name. My name's important. What was his name? His name and his goodness passed before me. He said, I will have mercy on whom I choose to have mercy. That's my name. My name's Mercy. That's who our God is. How's your witness? What are your priorities? I was thinking about this morning. If the world should judge you, would they say, hey, he's a Christian? Or, no, you're just like me. You don't look different. You and I, we're the same. Or would they say, no, you're different? If the world was judging you, how would they judge you? Are you blending in that well? Is God marginal? Is he in your hip pocket? I'd literally have someone that tells me, Charlie, please don't worry about me. I got God right here. Now, you want to go play some golf? It's Sunday. It's early. No, I'm going to church. I'm going to be with the Lord today. He loves you. I know he does. You see, it all starts with the heart. If the heart's not there, forget it. No matter how many activities you do, it doesn't impress the Lord. In fact, David, after his great sin in Psalm 51, said, "Lord, burnt offerings and sacrifices you do not want, but a contrite heart." That's all he wants. You've been chosen for his glory. This is one for every sinner. Ezekiel 36, 23, I'll paraphrase it. "You once profaned my name, but now you will proclaim it. And by your proclamation of my name and the way you live, you will show the world that I am." Your witness will show the world that God is, and our unity will be the calling card for the world. His gospel is his son. In Habakkuk 2:14, he said, "The glory of the Lord will go and cover all the earth as the waters cover the sea." Well, we know his nature is already there. So what glory are they talking about? They're talking about his son. They're talking about the name of God's son, Jesus the Christ. The gospel will cover all the world. And this is what happens when we hallow his name. We will obey him because we love him. And we will go and make disciples in all nations. And we will cover all the world with his glory. Revelation 5 has it written already. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation will be represented in heaven praising him, because the glory of the Lord will happen. It's you and me, Christian, as he directs you. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful prayer? "Lord, hallow your name any way you want to do with me. Let me be your witness." As we close, the greatest example of this and the greatest prayer person, the greatest prayer request was in Jesus to his Father in the high priestly prayer. To me, it was the greatest demonstration. I love this prayer. In John 17, Jesus said to his Father, "Father, hallow your name." But these are the words he used in the prayer. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." Isn't that beautiful? "God, give me the strength to go to the cross. Help me." He prayed in Gethsemane, "Lord, you're going to be with me so I can glorify you." How was God the Father glorified by the Son? As you are. He did what he told him to do, and it led to our salvation. Isn't that beautiful? The most beautiful prayer. "God, give me glorify me so I can glorify you." And the glory that Jesus had was that he loved us so much. The Father sent his Son, and Jesus died on the cross. He's so worthy. God answered that prayer of his Son through his Son. "God, hallow your name." "Well, I'm going to use you." Are you ready to roll? Are you ready to go for him? If you don't, you're missing out on the greatest experience, and you're also blowing the purpose he called you for. I love the end of John 17, 26. "Father, I have made your name known. I did everything you told me. I let them know who you are by what I said and what I did. And I will continue to make it known through us. So that the love," this is his motive, "so that the love which you loved me will be in them." He wants you to know the love of the Father and the Son. We get to do that by the way we live, by the way we proclaim, the way we honor him. This morning, the Lord calls me to revise the sermon a little bit. Anyone who saw the recording, Pastor Jeff, maybe Matthew, Mike Aquino, there's a few changes. He woke me up. I looked at the clock. It was 333, my favorite number, Jeremiah 33:3. I actually preached a sermon on it. It's called Calling Upon the Lord. "If you call upon me, I from heaven will show you great things that you do not know." I'm telling you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior, just call upon his name. He said, "I'll give the Holy Spirit to anyone who wants me. Without the rebirth, you will face judgment." He took the judgment for us. He took the wrath so you won't have to. But if you think you're good enough, you don't need him, or you're fine now, there may not be another time. So please call upon him. Call upon his love and his mercy. He's worthy of everything you have. He's worthy to be praised. So Lord, our Father in heaven, hallowed your name. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.